The play, A Raisin in the Sun, provides the title for this sermon. The play had a long run on Broadway and received many acclaimed rewards and prestigious awards. It is a beautiful, human, funny, honest drama set in the 1950s in the ghetto on Chicago's South Side. It tells of a desperately poor family crowded into a tiny, dim apartment. The mother is a domestic, her son a chauffeur, her daughter a student with aspirations of going to medical school. The father has just died, and the family is expecting a $10,000 life insurance check. It's enough to make a down payment on a house and start the daughter in medical school in the 1950s. This is precisely what the mother wants to do. The son has another plan. He wants to take that money and invest in a liquor store. It's his plan to get rich quick and escape the ghetto. The check arrives, and the mother gives the money to her son and tells him to take it to the bank and deposit it. Instead, the son gives the money to an acquaintance of his to invest in a liquor store, and he skips town with the money. Dialogue erupts with both judgment and grace. The daughter, who has now had her dreams of medical school crushed, screams at her mother about her brother. "That is not a man. That is nothing but a toothless rat." Her mother replies, "Yes, death done come into this house, done come walking in my house on the lips of my children. You, what's supposed to be my beginning again, you, what's supposed to be my harvest, you mourning your brother?" The daughter screams, "He's no brother of mine." Her mother replies, "That's what I thought you said. You feeling like you better than he is today? Yes? What you tell him a minute ago, that he ain't a man? Yes? You give him up for me? You done wrote his epitaph too, like the rest of the world? Well, who gave you the privilege?" The daughter insists, "Be on my side for once. You saw what he did. Wasn't it you who taught me to despise any man who would do that?" The mother answers, "Yes, I taught you that, me and your daddy. But I thought I taught you something else too. I thought I taught you to love him." "Love him?" the daughter screams. "There is nothing left to love." Then the mother utters these memorable lines, "There's always something left to love. And if you ain't learned that, you ain't learned nothing. Have you cried for that boy today? I don't mean for yourself or for the family because we lost the money. I mean for him. What he been through and what it done to him. Child, when do you think is the time to love somebody the most? When he done good and made things easy for everybody? Well then, you ain't through learning, because that ain't the time at all. It's when he's at his lowest and can't believe in himself because the world done whipped him so. When you starts measuring somebody, measure him right, child. Measure him right. Make sure you take into account what hills and valleys he come through before he got to wherever he is." a woman at her lowest brings perfumed ointment to Jesus while he's at a banquet hosted by a Pharisee. In an incident just prior to this, Jesus was severely criticized by Pharisees for being a glutton and a friend of sinners and tax collectors. Yet, true to his gracious character, he accepts this Pharisee's invitation. This woman intrudes on the banquet. Luke describes her as a sinner. Now, a first century reader would understand more clearly what he meant by that phrase. A fuller translation would be one who has a reputation for gross immorality. Her unbound hair suggests she may have been a prostitute. She takes advantage of the social custom which allows needy people to come to banquets after all the guests have been fully fed and to take home whatever there might be left over. She, however, enters specifically to see Jesus. She brings a jar of pale, yellowish pink perfumed ointment. Jesus reclines at the table. He doesn't sit at the table. He reclines at the table with his legs stretched out behind him, as was the first century custom. And she takes the role of a servant and cleanses his feet with the ointment. But she is so overcome by the moment, by the opportunity to be there with Jesus and to serve him in this manner, that she begins to weep. In fact, she sobs uncontrollably, so much so that her tears soak his feet. And her long, unbound hair is the most convenient form of a towel she has, so she uses it to dry his feet with her hair as she impulsively kisses his feet. Then she anoints them. The Pharisee host mulls over her intrusion, the intrusion of this sinner, and draws some conclusions. One, if Jesus is a prophet, he knows what kind of woman is anointing his feet. And two, if he knows what kind of woman she is, he would not let her do it. So three, since he lets her anoint him, he is no prophet and should not be acknowledged as such. But Jesus does know what kind of woman she is. And true to his gracious character, he does not shun her. Instead, he demonstrates his unique intuition and insight. He tells Simon, his Pharisee host, "I have something I'd like to say to you." Simon, expecting some sort of stock word of wisdom, perfunctorily replies, "Tell me, teacher." Jesus tells him a parable featuring two people who owe debts. One's debt is very small, and the other one's debt is very large. Jesus says, the creditor forgives both of them their debts. Which one will love him more? The point is clear. And Simon is made to give an answer which judges himself. Reluctantly, he says, "Well, I suppose it is the one who owes more." Jesus may well have said to Simon, "When do you think is the time to love somebody the most? It's when she's at her lowest and can't believe in herself because the world done whipped her so." This woman is the focal point of Luke's narrative. Jesus contrasts her acts of devotion with a lack of attention on the part of Simon, his host. The point is that Jesus can declare her many sins forgiven. He can do that because her act of love shows the depth of her faith and her realization of her need for forgiveness and her hope for God's grace. Her love reveals her faith. Jesus tells her, "Your faith has saved you." By her faith, he means her realization that Jesus offers grace to her too. Even someone like her. Her forgiveness is unearned. It is this fact of grace that wins her love. Now, I think this story demonstrates a contrast between two attitudes of heart and mind. On the one hand, we have Simon, who was self-righteous. That is, he sensed no need for grace. He believed he was earning God's approval and therefore his salvation. He needed no forgiveness that he could see and therefore felt no love. The woman was fully aware of her need for forgiveness and grace. She receives forgiveness and responds with love to the one who provides it. Now, I have to say at this point, this notion of God's free gift, an unmerited forgiveness, can be a difficult concept, a difficult component of the gospel for many to accept. I doubt there is any of us, no matter how personally gracious we may be, who has not run into a situation where we felt like the sister in the play or like Simon the Pharisee. We come upon situations in which we want grace set aside and for God to give those sinners what they deserve. ISIS, for example. You know, I have to admit that when I pray and I pray for the needs of the world, my prayer for ISIS is this: God, either convert them or do away with them. And I have to admit that there is a part of my heart that would just as soon God did away with them as he converted them. Yet, the gospel talks consistently of God's grace and forgiveness of sinners who show faith, even egregious ones. Grace has been defined as, quote, the love of God, spontaneous, beautiful, unearned, at work in Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world. I like that. I'm going to repeat it. I like it so much. Grace is the love of God, spontaneous, beautiful, unearned, at work in Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world. The gospel insists that God always finds something to love in us. God does not desire to punish. Instead, God yearns to love us and to receive our love in return. This is the theology of the gospel. To be true to this gospel, Jesus opened the kingdom of God to sinners. The gospel declares God loves every person, even you, when he is at his lowest and can't believe in himself because the world done whipped him so. Evelyn Waugh, a British novelist, accepted the invitation of MGM movie studios and went to their Culver City facilities in 1946. MGM wanted to discuss making Waugh's novel Brideshead Revisited into a movie, so he prepared a script for the film. However, he became dismayed when MGM said they wanted to make his story into a love story. Waugh would not agree. What was a $1 million deal in today's figures fell through. It wasn't enough for what they wanted in return, Waugh said. And he then wrote a memorandum to MGM to explain his reasoning. And in it, he said this: the novel deals with what is theologically termed the operation of grace That is to say, the unmerited and unilateral act of love by which God continually calls souls to himself. Grace is not confined to the happy, prosperous, and conventionally virtuous. There is not a stereotyped religious habit of life, as may be seen from the vastly dissimilar characters of the canonized saints. The story of Bride's Head Revisited seeks to show the workings of grace in the lives of a single family. On the last page of the novel, Wad depicts a small red flame burning in the chapel at Bride's Head. And in eulogizing Wah at his funeral, his priest said, "The chapel and the small red flame were for him symbols of God's unchanging grace in an ever-changing society." I preach this sermon this morning with one end in mind. I hope that each of us is moved by the constant grace of God proclaimed and demonstrated by Jesus. I hope that each of us, like the woman in the story, respond with acts of love. And I hope that each of us never forgets that in God's opinion, no matter whom we are or what we have done, there's always something left to love in us. Amen.